Today on Real Life Radio.
God the Father has an agreement with God the Son that what Jesus did on the cross warrants forgiveness to all those who will cry out to Christ. Did you hear that? What is your responsibility? To cry out to Christ.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4. You know, this series on the Gospel of Luke is a series that gives us both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ himself, as only Luke, a physician, could tell. Now, here in chapter 4, we'll see how temptation and victory over sin both play a part in the spiritual warfare against Satan. You see, temptation can strike at any moment. It walks up slowly, making its way towards us. It can mask itself. It can look good, sound good, feel good, all that. And it's even encouraged by others at times. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that the way Jesus himself had spiritual and physical success against temptation was based on two never-changing foundations to victorious Christian living. It's knowing Scripture and being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's worshiping the Lord in both spirit and in truth. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's the Jordan River Valley, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, but afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, here's temptation number one, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Notice how Jesus counters. But Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, this is temptation number two, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, that always seems to be the issue, worship, all will be yours. And Jesus countered again by saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. Then he, Satan, brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until a more opportune time, or a more convenient time for Satan to attack again. The truth that we're looking at, and if you have not been here in our series, you're at a disadvantage this morning, because this message is being approached today in culminating those three messages together to bring us to where we are today. An applicable message about temptation. How are we ever going to gain success over temptation? Now, to be tempted, as we've been teaching, is not a sin. But to fall to that temptation is. Every one of us, Christian and non-Christian, we can attest to the fact that temptation comes. But I want you to see in our study that Jesus' spiritual success against temptation was based upon two never-changing victorious truths. And it's this. Number one, Jesus, as you saw, used the Bible, his knowledge of the Word of God. You and I will be subject to falling to temptation if we are not filled with the knowledge of God's Word. That's why we give so much time to Bible study here at Calvary. Number two, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing what the Bible has to say, will trump whatever Satan launches our way. And listen, it will purge out everything that's not necessary. That's an important thing. Church, you and I are living in a time when we need to be ready to follow God. Messages should not be delivered in churches that would just simply make you feel good. Messages should not be delivered in church that just simply give you five steps to prosperity or seven steps to a happy life. These things may be important to us, But the most important thing of all is to know how to ward off and to fight the attacks of Satan. And there's nobody in this sanctuary, including me, and maybe starting with me first, that's exempt from Satan's attacks. But how do they come? What do they look like when they come? Has been the focus of our studies in this series. It's the pattern, by the way, that we need to keep in mind that Jesus spoke about to that woman at the well there in Samaria. In John 4:23, the Bible says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers of God, the Father, will worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, listen, in spirit and in truth. Truth is the knowledge of the word of God, and spirit means that you've been converted and you're following Christ. So temptation, the title has been, what are we to do? Well, keep this in mind, we're to follow Jesus. We're to follow Jesus Christ in all things. Jesus said in Matthew 4:18, walking by the Sea of Galilee, by the way, the Bible says he saw two brothers. They were there mending the nets. It was Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And as they were casting their nets into the sea, Jesus came by and he said, follow me and I'll make you to be fishers of men. As Christians, listen, as Christians, when we follow Christ, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted anymore. It means that he gives us victory over the temptation. And so to follow Jesus, when he invited those fishermen to follow, he's inviting them to follow him, to walk like him, and to conduct their life like him. And so as we looked at this study, it is all in the area of temptation, how to fight it, and how to be victorious over it. Church, I'm going to go very fast because we have a lot of notes today. So get your pen ready. And if you notice the seat in front of you, there's a little notepad right there. You can pull that out and write these points and verses down. And you might say, well, I don't need to do that. Well, you ought to do that because the next time you're tempted, which is probably going to be in the next 2 minutes, to fall asleep or to do something silly or... Look, every time I confess this, everybody gets all excited because they think they're the only one. And some of the most gross temptations I've ever had come to me while I'm in church. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever seen that happen in your life? Weird things. A message can be going out and you'll think this thought and it's so aberrant, it's so out there that it rushes into your head and you think, why did I just think that? Where did that come from? Has anyone ever, don't look at me like this. Has anyone ever, thank you, Rebecca, thanks. Thanks, Scotty, it encourages me. Where does it come from? From outside, it comes against us, and we need to be ready. Number one, jot it down. There's seven of them total, but point number one is this. What are we to do regarding temptation when it attacks? I want all seven of these to be very encouraging. Number one, we're going to allow conviction. Can you jot that down, church? We're going to allow the conviction of God to be upon us. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. Church, Christian, don't fight God's conviction when he busts us against sin. What does it mean, conviction? Conviction is God's ability by the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us wrong or sin in our lives. Conviction. You say, well, I don't like it, Jack. I don't like it either, just like I don't like a shot from the doctor. But I know that the shot from the doctor is going to help me. Are you with me? Church, listen, please hear me. It sounds almost strange to say this, but you and I need to embrace conviction. We need to say, Lord God, convict me when I go astray. Let me be sensitive to your spirit when he speaks. This is the life of a Christian. Conviction can be so subtle. Church, listen, when you're walking so close to the Lord, he might even say to you about a piece of trash that's laying on the ground. He might say, you know what? You ought to be a good witness in your community. I gave you this community, Jack. This is your town. This is where you live. Show some integrity. Show some care and pick up that piece of trash rather than walk by and say, somebody ought to pick up that piece of trash. God will even convict you about something so subtle as that. But what about temptation? When temptation comes, there's no conviction. Why? There doesn't have to be. There's no sin. But the moment that conviction comes and we let it sneak in, then as that temptation hits us, conviction comes upon us. And God requires us to take action. And you'll know all about that action as we get into this study. It's a very good thing to be convicted. And here's why. Conviction to the soul is like pain to the human body. You'll never know that you have a broken leg unless it hurts really bad. You know, there's a disease that people have that they don't feel pain. conviction of the Holy Spirit speaks to the Christian, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit says, this is wrong, don't do this. And when we respond, we're on our path to healing. And so temptation, one of the great victories that God has given us, is this fact that he convicts us, and we need to allow him, we need to invite him, don't fight him. And conviction, listen, now I'm going to hope that there's people in this service more mature. I mean, after all, look, you're the first service. You are dedicated. You're here. As a pastor teacher, I can always tell when there's conviction taking place in a message at a certain particular time. Why? It either get really quiet or people will begin to be fidgety. And some people will get up and just walk out. And some people have walked out giving their gestures to me. And I'm not talking about the one-way sign. You know, or they'll let me know it when they get all the way back there. All your pretty little faces are looking at me. They get right back to the door and they communicate something to me. What's happening? Well, I know that they don't have something personal against me. What has happened is the message, the Holy Spirit has used it to convict them, and they're responding against the Holy Spirit. And this happens in all of our lives. It's best to sit still and let Dr. Jesus have his work on our hearts. It's pretty amazing. Allow conviction. Well, listen, what does that mean if we're going to allow him to convict us? Number one, conviction proves my relationship with God. That's a great thing. John 16, verse 8, Jesus said, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you'll see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan being judged. So conviction in my life proves that the Spirit of God is working in my life and he works in the lives of his children. That's a good thing. When I'm heading down the wrong path, God the Holy Spirit stings me with his truth of conviction. Again, embrace that. Why? Hebrews chapter 12. I love this verse. This is comforting. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says, have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? God is speaking to us as children. He says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because we belong to him. So Lord, convict me. How do I deal with temptation? By being open to the conviction of God in my life. Jesus and the Pharisees, you know the story with the adulterous woman. She was caught in the very act. Listen to what the Bible says. In John 8, 7, it says that when they continued asking Jesus about this sin question, he raised himself up from the ground. Jesus had been writing in the dirt and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and Jesus wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it or saw what he had written were convicted by their conscience. That's a good thing. Convicted. Oh, this is wrong. By the way, conviction without going to Christ in confession, that conviction untouched leads to guilt, which leads to shame, which leads to a life of often covering things up. It doesn't need to be that way. But conviction proves that my relationship with God is intact. Another thing is that conviction tells me of a better way. When God convicts you and I, well, you ought not to be looking at that, God will say. You ought not to be saying that. God might say, don't think like that. Why is he saying that? Because he's got a better way for you and I to live. Even in our conscience, in our mind. Have you not noticed that God is in your head? I don't know. Well, if you think a nasty thought, he'll be there. Some people say, God never speaks to me. Oh yeah, sin. You'll hear him speak. You notice that? Oh, he speaks loud and clear. Conviction tells me of a better way. Psalm 65:11, great verse for the year, by the way. Psalm 65:11, he says, you crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. God will provide the way. He tells us of a better way to live. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. See, I can go my way and wind up in destruction. But God loves me. He convicts me. He's not mean to me. He loves me, so he convicts me. And then he tells me, Jack, there's a better way, because your way, Jack, ends in death. And then Proverbs 3:6, you all love this verse. It's great. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge God and he will direct your paths. Isn't that a great promise? Man, do you have any decisions to make today or tomorrow? Acknowledge the Lord and he'll direct it. Man, That's great. I love it. Not only does conviction prove our relationship with the Lord and tell us about a better way, thirdly, it reminds us of how much God loves us. It reminds us of how much God loves you and I. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 says, "Because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes every one of his own sons. Endure hardship as discipline." Did you hear that? I need to hear that. Endure hardship as discipline. Not that you've fallen out of favor with God. God says endure it because you're a child of his. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? That's a sarcasm. Every son's disciplined by his father, assuming his father loves him. If you are not disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child and you're not a son of God. Wow. So you see why now I want to embrace conviction? Oh, Lord, convict me. Church, have you ever prayed this prayer? Maybe we all pray it together. Lord, don't let me get away with anything. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, convict me, lead me, guide me, show me. Don't let me do my own thing, God. Your will be lived out in my life. That's a joyous thing. You see, the closer I walk with Jesus, the more conviction I'm going to have. And every time the Lord convicts me, it's another reminder of his desire for my life. Psalm 23, right now I'm reading that book, the Shepherd's, Philip Keller's book, the Shepherd's, Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's a wonderful book. And in that book, he writes, of course, about Psalm 23, but he makes his comment upon this verse where David says, "For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That can easily be understood as God's conviction, his leadership, and his comfort. He not only convicts us, that is, if a little lamb was walking away, his rod and his staff, the shepherd walks up. And if this little lamb keeps going away and keeps running away, the shepherd takes the lamb and he's hugging him and kissing him, you know, they're very close. Shepherd to the sheep, lays him down on the ground, takes two rocks, stretches out the leg, out over two rocks, and there's a space between the two rocks, and he's petting that little lamb, but that little lamb keeps running astray, you know. That little lamb keeps backsliding. And so he takes his rod and he places it right over that leg, and wham, he breaks the leg of that little lamb. Snaps it right in half. That lamb screaming, crying. And then for about 4 weeks, and by the way, he doesn't splint that broken bone. He leaves it. But the lamb spends the next 4 weeks on the shoulders of the shepherd, smelling his sweat, hearing his heartbeat, sensing his presence, completely dependent upon the shepherd for everything. He's handicapped now. He's broken. To bust his will, to keep him from running and going astray from the shepherd. Does it sound brutal? Yes. Did the shepherd want to break the leg of that little lamb? No. The little lamb in his rebellious actions kept running away because the shepherd loved the lamb. The shepherd had to discipline the lamb. And for the rest of the life of that little lamb, he limped like Jacob in the Bible. But you know what? From that time on, he stayed close. Every lamb that has been disciplined by the shepherd stays the closest to the shepherd from that moment on. That's why I say, Lord, we receive your conviction. Amen? Vitally important. Very important. Point number two, temptation. What are we going to do? We are going to be encouraged by taking forgiveness. We're going to receive the forgiveness of God. Please hear this. If you forget everything else today, you need to wake up your friend around you and say, get this down. Forgiveness. Why do you and I have such a hard time receiving the forgiveness of God? What's wrong with us? You know what's wrong with us? We don't understand. God the Father has an agreement with God the Son that what Jesus did on the cross warrants forgiveness to all those who will cry out to Christ. Did you hear that? What is your responsibility? To cry out to Christ. You cannot earn forgiveness. You cannot pay for forgiveness. You can't do penance to get forgiveness. That is anathema. You are to cry out to God, oh, God, forgive me. God, listen, God the Father, through Christ Jesus, based upon the work of Christ at the cross, must issue forgiveness based upon your cry for forgiveness. It is an agreement between God the Father and God the Son. But you know what we do? We say amen to that. We nod our heads to that. And then if we sin, we think we got to pray an extra hour long to get better with God. We think we got to give an extra $5 to get better with God. We think that we've got to do maybe two more church visitations or something to get right with God. And that is absolutely anathema to God. And yet that's exactly what our emotions tell us. Church, do you hear me? When you cry out to Him, you need to be conscious of the fact that you need to, by faith, receive the forgiveness of God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel like it. I don't care how you feel. Believe and have faith in what the Bible says. By the way, that'll change your feelings. Jot this down. We need to receive God's forgiveness because it releases me from the grip of sin or from sin's grip in my life. Back in the days of the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8, I love this. Great, great theological truth. Aaron, the high priest, would get all the people together and they would begin to confess their sins. But watch this. They would take two goats. And let me read it to you. Leviticus 16, verse 8. And as Aaron cast the lots upon two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot upon the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him as a sin offering. In other words, that lamb was sacrificed for the sins of the nation. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Say, what? Yeah, they would take two lambs. They would pronounce the sin of the nation upon one lamb and then kill the lamb, take the innocent blood and present it to God. And God said, all right, your sins are covered. Now watch this. The second lamb, they would pronounce the sins of the nation upon it, and they would drive the lamb out into the Judean wilderness, and they had men stationed that belonged to the priesthood upon the mountaintops. They would shush that lamb away until it was so far gone that once it was invisible, out of sight of the people, they would announce by raising a flag from one hilltop to the next, all the way back to Jerusalem. And once that news hit Jerusalem that our sins on the lamb can no longer be seen, then the people rejoiced and thanked God that they had been forgiven. That's a very important thing to keep in mind when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who, what? Takes away the sins of the world. Every Jew understood what John was talking about when Jesus walked by that day. You need to receive the forgiveness of God because it sets us free from sin's grip. Understand that forgiveness is God's business. You are to agree with him in faith. You are to read the Bible, believe it, and you're to act upon it. And there's a great benefit to doing this. Why? How so? Because look at number two. Because it enables me to hear from God again. When you and I sin as Christians, if we fall to temptation and we have sinned, what do? Well, we need to confess our sin to God. Why? Because we can hear from him again. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, but let me prove it to you. Church, listen carefully. If you're a Christian today, if you commit a sin, you don't lose your salvation. It's impossible. Well, then what happens? Then why do I have to ask God to forgive me? Because you lose fellowship. You lose communication.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4. Thanks for being with us today. You know, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 4 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Would you like to have a deeper understanding of end times prophecy? So much of what we read on the subject can be confusing and oftentimes contradicts what the Bible says about the future. Well, Pastor Jack's book of the month called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware provides an incredible resource on explaining future events. Benware digs into the details of the rapture, the great tribulation, and the millennial kingdom. Clear, concise, and yet remarkably readable, Benware provides insight that can help you piece together end time scripture.
It's an incredible book. You're going to want to have it. I've got it all the time with me within reach, as it covers exhaustively the things of God from a prophetic nature. You'll love it.
So get your copy and one for your friends on one of the finest works of its kind on the subject. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount. And it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.